As we've been reminded during our series, the book of 1 John is a book written so that God's people might know God. But not just know God, but know that they know God. There's a continuing repetition right the way through that John wanted to make sure that the people of God knew the truth of Jesus, knew the truth of God, and actually did all that they could, whatever they could, not just humanly possible, but by the power of the Spirit of God working and moving in them to maintain that right relationship with a holy God. And so John wrote the Gospel of John so that we might know who to believe and what to believe. And he wrote this letter of 1 John so that we might know that we have believed. God wants his people knowing that they have and they can have a relationship with him. A relationship, remember, if you go all the way back to the first chapter, a relationship that John and the other apostles actually had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you can have that same relationship. He wanted to know that we can have a relationship with him and have fellowship with him. And he has given certain things in order that we might know him, in order that we might do this. And so everything this morning hangs upon that particular phrase, that those who are right with God and in fellowship with God can continually know that they are right with God by specific things which they continually know to be true. In other words, which we're going to actually divide the whole of this sort of passage up into two, there are certain certainties and assurances, certainties and assurances that we can have in our relationship with God. One of the things that I've often noted in my life and in my ministry thus far in sharing with people is many people, even though there's no doubt that they have a knowledge and a love of the Lord, but sometimes they can really, really lack assurance. And it's one of the main themes of the book of John, that you might know, really know, have so many certainties and assurances of the truth of who Jesus is. It was Sir James Young Simpson who discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform. And he pioneered its application in surgery and midwifery. Kathy's not here for me to show appreciation for all her years as a midwife. The man of science held a position as the president of the Royal College of Physicians in Edinburgh. But he was more than just a man of science. He was a man of great faith. It is reported that when he was on his deathbed, a friend asked him, sir, what are your speculations? He said, speculations? I have no speculations, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to do that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, he said, I only have certainties, for I know who Christ is. And so our first certainty that we see in this passage this morning is that there is a certainty of the written word. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. First John was written so that we could know, so God's people in John's day, but so that we, God's people in this day as well, may know that we have who we've believed in, that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in who he is. And that we know, would know, that as a result of that, we can have eternal life. Now, I know that eternal life is not just a life of longevity, although it is that. But eternal life is also a quality of life which we have now in Christ Jesus. There are certain certainties that we have seen together as we've traveled through this passage. First of all, that we will have a knowledge that God is holy and that we are sinful. And the only one who can put us in the right relationship with God as a sinful people, because God is holy, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what John said there in 1 John 1, 5-7. It says this, this is the message you have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we ourselves walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light of the truth of who Jesus is, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And as a result, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. Hallelujah. The certainties that John began with are yours, he says, from the promises that God has made in his precious word. He also says there in 1 John 1:8 and through to 10, that you can have a passion to continually obey God, even though we struggle with that, folks. We do, don't we? Maybe it's just me then. But we will not always succeed, but we will. That should be and will be our primary focus. Look what it says there in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Our primary focus ought to be to maintain that relationship, and maintaining that relationship is to walk in his commandments. Those commandments that we discovered last time that are not burdensome. You know, what is really a burden is when we choose not to obey God, when we choose to walk in sin. You know yourself, as I alluded to last time, there's occasions in your life where you know you're living in disobedience to God, and you've ever felt the oppression of God's hand upon you because of that. And the guilt of sin, that's burdensome. To walk and obey his commands is not burdensome at all. The assurance as well that we receive that as you develop more and more of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, you are walking on obedience. Chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this: anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Oh, hallelujah. There's so many things within this world, but if we're in a right relationship with God, but also in a right relationship with one another, in other words, as we've said time and time again, if we are learning to be people to love that which God loves, how can we profess to love God and hate that which he loves? And so as John says here, listen, if you're in that relationship with one another and with God, these things will not cause you to stumble in your godly living. And fourthly, the assurance there that we are developing less and less of love for this world. Chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or anything in this world. For if anyone loves this world, the love for the Father is not in them. For anything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. Amen. Folks, John has encouraged us in this series together to not only develop the right relationship to love that which God loves, but also to hate that which God hates, hate that which separates us from God. And I know for some of you who've walked with the Lord Jesus for a long, long time, a lot longer than I have, as you've developed in grace, as you've developed in your love relationship with God, things that were never, ever an issue to you, you know, those little things that you used to do every now and again, and it wasn't a problem. As you've walked closer to God, suddenly these things become far more of an issue for you in life. As a conviction of sin comes in and you're challenged. Sixthly, we've been encouraged as well from God's word that you will develop more and more in a victorious faith. Now we're coming to chapter 5 and verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And we reminded ourselves last time that it's not our overcoming, because We cannot overcome anything. It's Christ in us. Why? Because he has already overcome this world. And finally, that assurance, that certainty of his word, as we see there in verse 13 together of chapter 5, that you would be developing more and more an appetite for the written word of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. These certainties that John wanted his people to understand in his day are the same that God wants us to understand today. The certainties that we can only draw where from? From his precious word. These securities that we have in Christ Jesus, these absolute certainties. Secondly, the certainty of answered prayer as well, verses 14 through to 17. This is the confidence that we have. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence as we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever he asks, we know that we have what we have asked for. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death, but there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that we should not pray about that, but all the wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Believers not only have a certainty from God's precious word, certainty because of the eternal life that God's precious word assures us of, but we can have the same certainty and confidence in our prayer life as well. Again, there are a few facts that John draws out for us here. The first fact is there in verse 14, that if we ask anything of God according to his will, he hears us. Now, there's two possibilities when we come to pray. We either know the will of God and we know what God wants us to pray for, or we don't. And I don't know about you, sometimes that is one of their dilemmas in prayer, do you know? I remember on one particular occasion, the family asked because they didn't want their loved one to die. And I prayed that prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. Remember when the Lord Jesus raised the little girl to life again? And I said, Father, if this is your will, that this man should live, then let him live. But if not, Lord, you are sovereignly in control. And guess what God did? He took him to be with himself. And God showed his will. Just like David, remember when David prayed for his child that was sick? And he fasted and he prayed and he cried out to God. And as soon as God showed his hand, showed the answer, what did he do? He went all mournful again. No, he didn't. He washed and he dressed. He ate. And he went and he gave praise to God. Why? Because God had showed his hand. That's not an easy prayer to pray, is it? In the midst of loss like that. But the point of what John is drawing out here is that, folks, God is sovereignly in control and he knows what is best. Even when we will not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right. And it's not for us to gainsay God. I remember a dear brother came to me on one occasion and said, Pastor, I'm really, really disturbed by your lack of faith. I said, oops. I know I've shared this with you before, but we were praying for this dear lady who was very, very poorly, just like Diane. And he said, Pastor, you should have stood up in the pulpit and you should have declared in faith this woman to be well. And she would have been well. And I said, the scripture doesn't say that. I can't do that because the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says, according to your will. Can I suggest something to us as well? And don't hold this heavily, hold this lightly. But I definitely believe that there is evidence from scripture that the closer we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we are in maintaining that right relationship with God, the more we pray, we discover that we're praying in the will of God and less in the will of self. And so that which we do pray is constantly answered, as John says here. Why? Because that's what God's will is. Notice carefully what is said here and what is not said. If we are praying to God's will, he hears us, and if we know that he will answer our request, hallelujah. Our problem is not asking God the two things. Our problem is twofold: asking God for things according to his will or to our will. There's another fact that he brings out there as well. If it's God's will, and I might have gone on, if it's God's will, that which we pray for, we will pray for our brother, a brother who is in sin, verses 16 through to 17. Folks, this is a difficult concept, so bear with me here, what John is saying here. Let's just read it again. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. But there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that we should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. I say this gently because I know me and I know you, but every believer has a problem with sin. Why I say this gently is because I've searched through the scriptures and I cannot find in the New Testament at all, in any of the letters, where we are described as sinners. We are only ever described as saints. And do you know why that is? It's because the scripture doesn't need to tell us what we are, because we already know what we are. But the scripture needs to constantly remind us that what we really are in Christ Jesus is saints. But nevertheless, as saints, we still live out our new life in that old nature. And that is the battle, that struggle that we so often live in. And so as believers, we know that we do sometimes have a sin problem. But when we sin, what do? We run to the feet of Jesus and confess and cry out to him. Do you know that is one of the greatest evidence that you are the Lord's? Not that you do sin, but what you do when you do sin. This maintains our relationship with God. Somewhere in between, however, with those who practice the righteousness that we now have in Christ Jesus, and those who are condemned because they live in sin, is this group of believers who know the law, but for some reason they live in perpetual disobedience to God. You know them, don't you? You've seen them in life sometimes. What about these brothers and sisters? Those who are still alive because they're in Christ Jesus and they're still here, but they live in disobedience. They're not following God. Well, John makes it quite clear. He says there are those, and do you know what you need to do for them? Pray for them. Pray that their eyes might be opened. Pray that they would recognize their need of God. Pray that the certainties, the assurances of Scripture will come home to them in such a way that they would no longer desire to sin, but cry out to him and confess their sins. You know, there's three reasons why God should take one of his loved ones to himself. The first is this, is they've finished the race well and he wants them to go home. Do you know, there's a lovely line, the Lord delights in the death of his loved ones. We struggle with that one, don't we? But the Lord loves it. Why? Because he longs that we would be with him. Think about Paul. Think about Peter. Think about them as they came to the end of their days and the Lord took him. Think about even John the Baptizer as well. And I know the process is his death was awful. It was wickedness, as was the Master's death as well. But nevertheless, he'd finished the work that God had raised him up to do, and he took him to himself. Some die seemingly premature for the glory of God as well. John 21, 18 and verse 19 alludes to this as well. Sometimes we wonder, why, Lord? They would have loved to have done this or gone here or done this, and they were still in the prime of their life and their ministry, and yet the Lord took them. I remember one dear lady being in a service of worship, and she went into the Lord's presence in the middle of a song. Wow, what a way to go. I'd love that, wouldn't you? If it wasn't in me sleep, it would be in worship. However, there are occasions that Scripture records when loved ones die, when God's people die as direct judgment of God, and sometimes and often it is prematurely. And the reason always is because of sin, because they refuse to get right with God, and God takes them. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Think about others that the Scripture makes reference to. Think about in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 when John refers to those believers who were acting selfishly, and he made reference to us, even though some of them now sleep. In other words, they've passed on. He didn't say they'd lost their salvation. He didn't say they were not saved. He actually said, yeah, I've taken them to be with me. Folks, if a believer does not judge himself correctly, if he doesn't allow the Spirit of God to so challenge him in this life of sin, God will and God does chastise his people if they refuse and continue to live in rebellion against him. He always warns. Why? Because we've been reminded this morning that he's a God of grace. Hallelujah. But it comes to a point whereby we've so cheapened his grace and behaved in such a rebellious way against God that for God's glory, he removes them. That's why John says, there is a sin unto death. He doesn't name the sin. But you can know this, that as a believer, you can commit a sin that could cause God to remove us from this earth. And so the point is that John says, therefore, your responsibilities are to pray for your brothers and sisters, those who are struggling in those areas. Folks, they're the certainties that John alludes to. Now, very, very quickly as we close, let's just look at some of these assurances. Verses 18 through to 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Hallelujah. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Notice the three times John uses that phrase, we know, we know, we know. The particular word that John uses here is oida, not ginosko. Ginosko, which is a word, we've looked at these two words earlier on. Ginosko that he has used in previous occasions in his letter, it is the word that speaks that we have knowledge as a result of gaining from experience and of observation. You know, some of you just learn because you just learn because of you observe life and you've experienced life, and we know why, because we've experienced it and we've seen it. He doesn't use that word. He uses another word, oida. And this word oida actually makes reference to those, a knowledge which is given just by intuition. In other words, as we said last week, when we were talking about the work of God, the Spirit in our lives, we know because we know because we know. Why do you know? Because I know I know. You know what I mean? There's just an awareness and a knowledge of truth. There's just an awareness and a knowledge that you know that which you should do, that which is right. And that is the phrase that John uses here. Every time it's used, it's a perfect active indicative. In other words, what that means, it's a specific moment in the past which continues into the present and into the future as well. And the fact is that is active faith as well. It's not a passive knowledge. It's an active knowledge continually. And so within that, he says, within that knowledge, you have certain assurances. Those in fellowship with God continue to have the assurance of their practice, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. For the one who is born of God keeps himself, and the evil one cannot. Every believer who is in the right fellowship with God knows and continues to know that no one who is born of God continually and habitually pursues a lifestyle of sin. The Christian life is incompatible with a continuing life of sin. You are holy and you are called to be holy. And if your life, folks, is dominated by sin and yet you profess to be a Christian, then I think you need to have a really good talk with yourself. And examine our own hearts to see whether we be in Christ or not. Paul said to do it on many occasions, and we need to do it as well. Folks, if we are continuing in sin and enjoying in sin and not feeling the challenge of the Spirit of God upon our life, then there's something wrong with our profession of faith. That's what John is saying here. I'm so pleased that we have John 1 verse 9, don't you? Or 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But folks, if we continually, habitually pursuing a life of sin, we're going to go into a series next week, God willing, in Galatians. And Galatians speaks about the freedom we have in Christ. What freedom we have, amen? But the freedom that we have in Christ, and understand this, is not a freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want. The freedom that we have in Christ is not to sin, is not to continually, habitually engage in sinful living. Before we were in Christ, we had no option. We couldn't help ourselves. And as I've said to you before, some of us were dead good at it. But now that we're in Christ, we shouldn't continue that way. And Paul says, listen, a sign is that you're not, is that you are born of God, is that you are not continuing to live that life. Several reasons that he draws to here. Because the believer will be kept by Jesus from such a life. Verse 18, praise God for that. There's some contention between commentators here of whether it's we who keep ourselves or whether it's God who keeps us by his Spirit. I personally draw that line that it's the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit that keeps us, because I know me. But it's an interesting something else he says as well, where he goes in there, because another reason is because the believer will be kept from the touch of the evil one. Verse 18 there. The English word harm that is used doesn't do justice at all to the original Greek word. The Greek word is one that means to fasten to cling to be hostile to in such a way. You know, just like a bear attacks or a snake. Have you ever seen a snake? And it wraps it round its prey and it keeps it until it's gone. And the phrase that John uses here is this, is that you will not be kept like that in the grips of the evil one. Why? Because God will not allow it to happen. Such is the confidence, such is the assurance that we can have in Christ Jesus. And secondly, those in fellowship with God will continue to have assurance in their position, as well as their practice, as well as not being in sin, but their position of who they are in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. Goes back to our series in adoption. Wonderful doctrine of adoption, where we recognize together that we didn't choose God, but he chose us. This is our position. The whole world is every single person in this universe that John describes here who are not in relationship, not in true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is under the power of Satan. That phrase, under control, is one that means to lie in a state of deep sleep. What did it say in our series in Ephesians? You are dead in your transgressions. When you're dead, you can't do anything about it. And John says, that is true of the whole world, but not true of you. Because now you are sons of God. Hallelujah. Know your practice that you do not live in sin and continue in, but know your position. This is the assurance we can have through God's precious word. And finally, as we close this morning, those in fellowship with God continue to have assurance of their perception, their practice, their position, but their perception of the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I remind you again that John was writing this letter to counteract some of the false teaching that had been introduced into the church, which was causing many to struggle in their faith. Gnosticism that was saying that there's another way to God. You don't need to come through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let's question who Jesus really is. Was he really God? That's what the Gnostics were saying. And so look how John ends this letter. He says that you may know the Son of God has come into this world, that you may know and have the ability to understand from him, that you will know everything about him is true, that you may know that you have, that you are in him, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the true God. And finally, that last part in verse 20, that you may know that only Jesus Christ is the means of eternal life. Can I get a hallelujah from someone? This is what... Thank you, sister. Thank you. She was slow. But you lot didn't even say anything. This is what we can know. Why? Because it's truth. It's certain and assurance of all that we have in Christ Jesus. Every believer in true fellowship with God knows these realities. Folks, it's this truth and this truth alone, as we've studied together, that will give us such a solid assurance so that we will stand unwavering in our knowledge of him, him who has kept us and is able to keep us, even till that day. Amen. But be careful. Look how he closes. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't it a funny way to close? You know, in Paul's letters where he begins so much writing to friends and this and this, and then he concludes and says, such and such says goodbye and blah, 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 and I'm going to come with you. John doesn't do that. He just ends with this statement, and what a statement. Keep yourself from an idol, dear children. That noun, there's a noun before that word idol. This is a specific reference to that which is false as opposed to that which is truth. I remind you that this letter was a reaction against the many false teaching that were happening in John's day. And John says, don't believe a word of it. Guard yourself from false doctrine. Guard yourself from false teaching. Guard yourself from anything that detracts from a true relationship with God. Do all that you can through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to maintain that right relationship, he says. And make sure that there's no idol. Folks, an idol can be anything. An idol can be anything that takes preference over God. It can be false teaching. But you know what? It could be that little idol that we have in the corner of our room. Do you know the idol? We have a remote for it now. We don't even have to get up to switch it over. That can become an idol from us. Do you know why? Because it can take us away from our relationship with God and draw us away. Some of the things that we read which are ungodly as well, or not ungodly, just even good, can detract our time from our in our relationship with God. Even family, even friendships, even jobs, even prestige, whatever it might be, can become an idol to us. That's why, as I said, brother, we could have spent a whole six-week series on it. Folks, John says, be careful to make sure that nothing gets between you and your relationship with God. This particular book was written so that we may know God. 1 John was written so that we could know God and know that we know God and maintain the right fellowship with God. So therefore, guard yourself. Pursue fellowship with God above all else. And folks, if you are here this morning or even listening online that you don't know that you have a relationship with God, then cry out to Him. Because He is a God who hears the cries of our hearts. And He is able, more than able, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness that we are under and oppressed under into the kingdom of His glorious light through His Son, Jesus Christ. To Him be the praise and glory. Call on Him that He may be found. Praise God for His precious word to us. Praise God for this series. It's been good to go through it together. But more than that, praise God for the assurance, for the certainties that we have in Christ Jesus.